Jonah chapter 1.
You know, as we read this story, we're reading about Jonah going for a swim. You know, there's not too many people that choose to swim in the oceans when there's a great huge storm. It's not a safe time to swim. There's a lot of strong currents that'll pull you under, and not too many people can withstand swimming in a storm in the sea like that. But Jonah went for a swim in the sea when it was very violent like that. And we're going to see the events of this as we look into this. And as we do, I want us to look for principles. You know, every time you read your Bible, look for principles that can apply to you. Now, I'm not talking about twisting the Scripture and making it applied out of context. I'm saying look for things in it that were principles of God did this. This is about God's character, and God can do that for me. Or this happened to Him when this happened, and therefore that kind of thing could happen to me if I do the same kind of thing. So we're looking for principles in us, and you watch for principles as we work our way through this morning. First of all, we're going to see the sailors' efforts. The sailors' efforts. In verse number 13 again, says that they rowed hard to bring it to land. So the sailors, they're out there, they're rowing the boat as hard as they could. Now, they're on a big ship, but in those days, you know, the old ships, you've probably seen pictures of them with all the oars out the sides of the boats, out the little holes in there, and they got all the guys in there. There's a whole bunch of rowers in there, and they're all rowing to try hard to bring it to shore, but they couldn't do that. It said they were rowing with all their effort, but they could not do it. You know, they may have been ungodly sailors, but they did not want to be guilty of killing Jonah. And they were especially concerned about this if God, the God of Jonah, was the cause of the storm. All right? You can imagine these guys in their minds. They're thinking, now, if that storm really is caused by this Jonah fella, then we don't really want to get him upset with us. And so they rowed hard to try to get it to land. They were rowing as hard as they could to try, but they could not do it. You know, the best human effort they gave was not enough. They couldn't do it. And it says the sea worked against them. It was wrought. You know, that the sea wrought. That word wrought literally means to go, to come, or to come away. All right, the idea is the sea was pulling them away from land, and they were rowing hard to get to land. And the sea was pushing them away from land, and they'd row hard to get back, but they were losing the battle. It was the wind and the storm was pushing them further and further and further from land, and they could not reach land. It was getting extremely difficult for them. And it says that the sea wrought and was tempestuous. The word tempestuous just means it was enraged. It was angry. The sea was wild with fury as it was blowing those crashing waves and surging crashes that were pushing against the boat. And the waves were pushing the boat up in the air and banging it down. And they were afraid the ship was going to break in pieces. And they're rowing the best they can to get to land. But they weren't making any progress because they were doing it in their own human effort. You know, God was in control of the sea, and He was using the sea to chasten Jonah. He was using the sea to chasten Jonah. And Jonah was rebelling against the will of God. You know, that's an important thing for us to remember. Anytime we know what God wants us to do and we don't want to do it, we're in trouble. We need to give in to God and let God lead our life. You know, you read in the Bible and God shows you something clearly that this is what God wants. And we said, I don't like that. It doesn't go, you know, it's not popular today. It goes against my thinking. I don't like that. I want to do it my way. You're going to run into all kinds of conflict because God is the one that is right. God is the God of the universe. He never makes any mistakes. And we need to understand that. Now, human effort will never fix a spiritual problem. These men were trying to row hard to shore, but the problem wasn't the sea. The problem was Jonah. It was a spiritual problem. That's why they couldn't make any progress. That's why the sea was wild. That's why nothing was calming down. It was getting worse. That's why the ship was about to break apart, because it was a spiritual problem in the life of Jonah. And they were trying a human effort to fix a spiritual problem. You know, sometimes as Christians, we'll try to do the same thing. You know, you may have a time in your life when you know something isn't right between you and God. You know deep down inside, you and God aren't really on right terms. But you try hard to put on a good front on the outside. You don't want anybody else to know it. All right? So you go to church, sing the songs, you do all the things you're supposed to do. You know, on the outside, you're putting on the front like all is well. But inside, you know all is not well. You're never going to win going that way. You're never going to make progress going that way. Why? Because our human efforts to do right on the outside will never fix the spiritual problem. How do we get rid of that problem? How do we solve that problem? When that time comes in our life, and we've all been there, where we've got a spiritual problem, something between us and God, the only solution is to get on our knees before God and say, God, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? You know, the Bible is very clear about that. A verse that you need to memorize, and maybe we'll put it in our list for memorizing one of these days, but it's Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You try to cover your sin by living a outward life that looks like all is well, but you're not dealing with the problem down inside. God says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It is when we confess our sins to God, we come to God and we say, God, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Wash me clean and give me a clean heart again. Then's when we can have cleansing in our heart, but not until then. And so we can learn this principle from Jonah. But not only that, there may be some of you today that don't truly know Jesus as your Savior. You've got a greater problem than Jonah had. See, Jonah had a spiritual problem, but he was a believer in the Lord. The Lord was chastening Jonah for not obeying him. But you know, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, your problem's far deeper, because your problem is a spiritual problem that will end you in the lake of fire separated from God. You've got to realize, I am a sinner. I am headed the wrong direction. I need Jesus as my Savior. These ladies that shared their testimony this morning, each one of them have told me that they have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their heart and save them from their sin, because they recognized that they were headed the wrong direction. Some of them emphasized the fact that they knew that they had been living a life that was not pleasing to the Lord, and the Lord convicted them, and now the Lord has changed them. And that's what we need. We need God to change us from the inside out, to be saved, to wash us clean from the inside. And you know, that comes when we will repent of our sin and trust Christ as our Savior. And that is the only solution. You know, human efforts. There's loads of people out there today that are not saved, but they're trying hard to be religious. They try to be nice. They try to be kind. They try to do the right thing. They know the right things to say at the right time. You know, even unsaved people that don't want anything to do with God sometimes know the same thing. Just yesterday, I was talking to one of my neighbors. He didn't know that I was coming. I went over to his house to see him. And as I was coming up, he was talking to someone else, and he was using some pretty foul language. And he saw me coming, and he says, "Oh, sorry, Scott." You know, because he knew, you know, that I'm a preacher. And he apologized. I mean, he's just an unsaved person. Doesn't know any different. But, you know, even unbelievers like that often know the right way to do things. They say things just right and do things just right to try to make people think that they're not as bad as they are. But the truth is, no human effort can fix our problem. That's why we read in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We cannot do anything, any kind of works. You cannot getting baptized. You know, these ladies that are getting baptized today, they're not getting baptized to get saved. They're getting baptized because they got saved. They're getting baptized as a testimony that Christ has already saved them. Baptism doesn't save. Baptism doesn't finish salvation. Baptism doesn't make it a little bit better than it was before. Baptism is an act of obedience. And it's a testimony. And so, as we think about this, we need to understand that the gospel message of salvation is the only thing that can change a person's heart that is not saved and does not know the Lord as their Savior. So human effort's not going to work. So these sailors are trying their best. They're going nowhere. And the same thing is true in many people's lives. Many religious people are trying their best to row the boat to shore, to heaven's shore, and they're never going to make it. Never going to make it. Because it is a spiritual problem they've got to deal with spiritually. Now, as we move on, we see the sailor's prayer in verse number 14. Verse 14, "And wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee." You know, so they cry to the Lord. Now, notice again, I pointed this out another week, but anytime the word Lord or God is in all capital letters in the King James Bible, it's referring to Jehovah God. All right? And so they call out to Jehovah God. Now, these are pagans. These are people that don't know God. They didn't know any. Maybe some of them had never even heard of this God before. They were just people that worshipped an old idol that came along. And now Jonah tells them, I fear the Lord God, Jehovah, who created all the universe. And so they pray to this God, the Jehovah of the universe, and they ask him. You know, that was a wise move to make. They came to the one who had the power to do something about it. They cried to him and they prayed and asked him their request. And notice what they did. They prayed. They prayed very specifically. You know, they realized, we're going to go to the bottom. This boat's about ready to break in pieces. It comes crashing down. The waves are smashing over it. We are almost doomed. And so they cry out to this God of Jehovah, the God of Jonah, and they said, God, we beg you that you don't let us perish with Jonah. Don't let us perish with this man. We understand he said you're after him because he's not obeying you. But don't let us perish with him. Please, don't let us perish. And they begged him. They beseeched him. The word beseech means to beg. So they're begging God, please, don't let us perish with him. But then also, they said, don't lay innocent blood upon us. You know, in their mind, they're thinking, well, just in case this Jonah isn't guilty, just in case this is all just an accident of nature, oh God, Jehovah, that Jonah serves, please don't lay innocent blood on us and we throw him over. We don't want to be guilty of his blood. Because they weren't 100% positive it was Jonah's fault. And so they were asking God for these two things. Now, see how specific they prayed? They didn't just say, God, please bless the day and take away the storm. They didn't do that. They were very specific. You know, we can learn something important about prayer through this prayer of these unbelievers. We need to ask ourselves, when we pray, how specific do we pray? When you talk to God, how specific are you? You understand the word specific? I mean, very particular. Say exactly what you want. You know, you children, when you go to your mom, and if you want something to eat, you don't go in there and just say, Mom, kind of got a bellyache. No, you went and said, Mom, oh, I'm hungry. Can I have something to eat? And I'd like some whatever it is you want. All right? Probably a cookie or something like that. All right? So you go and specifically ask for what you want. You're not vague about it. And so when we come to God, God says, I want you to talk to me clearly. Talk to me specifically. Bring your quest before God. You know, the book of James tells us many times we have not because we ask not. Sometimes we don't get from God because we don't ask from God. You know, God might say, I would be happy to give you this particular thing, but you never asked for it. You need to ask, and I'll give it to you. So we need to ask God for what we want. Now, we need to be very specific. We need to be very particular also in our thanksgiving as well. And as we come to God in thanks, tell God thank you specifically for what he's done. You know, sometimes we'll say, God bless the missionaries. Well, what's that mean? How do you know whether your prayer ever got answered if you just said, God bless the missionaries? Did God bless them this week? I don't know. Could you tell if God blessed them this week? I don't know. No. Well, we need to pray specifically. You know, we're praying for Brother Crow that God will heal him from Lyme disease. Now, if God sees fit to heal him of Lyme disease, we won't have to say, well, you know, I don't know whether God really answered that prayer or not. No, we're praying specifically for a problem that God alone can solve. And so when we come to God, we need to pray specifically about our needs. In your own families, you may have a particular need. You know, you may have a sore foot. You pray specifically for your sore foot. And you may have some other need at school. You've got this exam. And you just say, God bless my schoolwork. No, you'd say, God, I've got this English exam, and it's going to be hard, and I'm going to have a hard time. Please, God, help me as I study for it to remember the things I've studied. Pray specifically. See, in every area of our life, we need to learn to pray specifically. Now, the reason for this is that we have a God that invites us to pray. Over in the book of Hebrews, turn with me over there. Hebrews, toward the end of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 4. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. I want to show you something here in Hebrews chapter 4 that will be a help. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews is quite a big book. It's near the end of the Bible. Not clear to the end, but it's nearing the end. So if you don't know where it is, look around, you'll find it. Hebrews chapter 4. And look with me at verse, beginning with verse number 14. Hebrews 4, beginning with verse number 14. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now what did God tell us in these verses? All right, he says we have a great high priest. Now, we don't live in the Jewish community, so we don't maybe understand the significance of that. But the high priest was the one who would be able to take their offerings to God. And he says, we have a great high priest, that is Jesus Christ, who has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, and it says here that let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What's that mean? It means we don't have a high priest that doesn't understand us. But he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Every area in which we are tempted, Christ went through that. Now, we may say, well, you know, was he ever tempted to smoke? Was he ever tempted to look at a bad movie? Well, no, not in that kind of way, but in every area. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Those three areas cover all the kinds of sin, and he was tempted in all three of those kinds of sin. Sin, you can read that in his temptation in Matthew chapter 4, I believe it is. So it's talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. So in all these things, he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He says, you can come boldly. Now, that doesn't mean you rush in there and say, God, I demand you do this. No, we don't have a right to do that. He's the sovereign of the universe. But we can come, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to say, well, I don't know whether I should ask for this or not. He might not like this. No, he says, you can come boldly. Ask him what you want. Pour out your heart to him. And you know, the great thing is, you read in James chapter 1 and verse number 5, it says there that if any of us lack wisdom, let us ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The word liberally means generously, and upbraideth means he's not going to laugh at you. You know, there's some times that you have a burden that you don't want to talk to anybody about. Maybe it's a personal issue. Maybe it's something that is just shameful. Maybe it's something that is really hurts deep down inside. You don't want to talk to anybody about it. You can go to God and pour out your heart in detail to God, and God's not going to say, what a dumb thing to ask. God's not going to do that. God's going to open his arms and say, I understand. I'm listening. I care about you. Because we have a God that is a great high priest that knows all of the burdens we carry. He's been through all of the circumstances that we go through that are trying to us. And as a result, he says we can come boldly under the throne of grace and obtain mercy to help in time of need. So we need to pray specifically. Pray specifically. Ask God for exactly what you want. Ask him specifically. Now, we find here that the next thing that takes place is they acknowledge God's sovereignty. At the end of verse number 14, he says, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Here's these pagans, these unbelievers. They say, God, we know you have done as it pleased thee. This storm is your job, God. You're in charge of these things. And they were putting their trust in him. They were acknowledging his greatness. You know, as a person gets close to death, many times, even people that have had no time for God, many times when they get close to death, they change their tune a little bit. They start thinking, well, maybe I need to think about God a little bit. You know, sometimes that causes people. Now, some people, they're anti-God right up to the last second. But other people, they start softening a little bit in the end and think, well, you know, maybe I do need to think about this God that's out there. Maybe I don't know where I'm going to go. And, you know, as death approaches, people often begin to humbly think about God of the universe. And how much better it would be, though, if they would begin to think about God while they're healthy and well. You know, what we need to do is we need to say, God, I want to think about you and your greatness and your power and your might and all that you can do and are doing. And I want my life to bring glory to you. I want my life, everything I do from day to day, I want all that I do, the words that I say, the things that I do, the things that I think, the actions that I am involved in, I want all of it to honor you. And how much better of it would it be that we do it through our life than to wait till our deathbed and say, oh, I've sure made a mess of things in my life. God, please forgive me and help me to do right now. I'm sorry. Please fix it all up. And, that's better. A deathbed confession is better than not at all. But it's a whole lot better if we would come to God and recognize him for who he is in our life. And you know, every one of us struggle with that. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil is constantly telling us, take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't worry about God. Don't worry about anything else. You think about right now what's going to meet your needs, what's going to make you happy, what's going to feel good to you, what's going to satisfy you right now. Focus on you. That's the whole aim of our world. God says, no, focus on me. And it'll be far better if we'll do that. We read over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 15 and 16. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. To walk circumspectly is means to tiptoe around the bad things in life and make sure you don't step into the bad things in life and focus on doing what God wants you to do. Because He says we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. We live in an evil day. There's not much time left. Christ is coming back. We need to focus on Him. So let's get our attention on the Lord, focus on Him, and let Him be our guide. Now we see then, thirdly, in verse 15 to 16, the sailor's shock. Verse number 15. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now let's just take a look at this. It says that they were shocked. They picked up Jonah. You can just imagine there's four or five of these sailors, and they picked him up and they're trying to keep their balance as the ship is rocking back and forth. And they said, "All right, well, we don't know what else to do, Jonah. Sorry, mate." And threw him into the water. And as soon as Jonah hit the water, the sea was silent. It ceased from her raging. The word "ceased" there means it became calm, peaceful. And they were shocked. I mean, you can imagine your own mind. If you're out there and the boat is surging, banging, crashing, and the waves are blowing over and the wind is howling, and all of a sudden you throw this old boy into the water, and as soon as he hits the water, everything goes silent and quiet, and the boat comes to a calm. And you go, "Can you believe it? Look what just happened. That's awesome. It was his fault." And they were shocked. They were shocked by what had happened when the sea ceased from her anger and raging and suddenly became smooth as glass. And their shock, notice what happened when they became aware of who God was. Verse 16, "And the men feared the Lord exceedingly." They feared the Lord exceedingly. The word "fear" there deals with having a respectful, appropriate opinion and fear and awe of another being. As I thought about this week, I've pondered the fear in God. Asked myself, how much do I fear God? You know, folks, we don't fear God like we ought to. We really don't fear God like we ought to. We don't recognize Him for who He is and His might and His power and His holiness and His awesomeness and His greatness. These men feared God exceedingly. Even though they had been heathens, all they ever knew was idols and false gods. And now suddenly they fear the Jehovah God of the universe exceedingly. And then what happened? You know, when we fear God, something will take place. It will change our life. What did it do to these guys? They immediately said, "Quick, let's make a sacrifice to this God. No God has ever done this before. We've worshipped all the idols for years. No God has ever done this before. This is unbelievable. This God of Jonah is a fearful God. And we need to pray that God would hear us." Now, I don't know why they sacrificed to God. But they took some animal, killed the animal, made a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice to God. Why did they do that? The only two ideas that come to my mind is one is they may have been thanking God for sparing their lives. They had just prayed, "God, be merciful to us. Keep us alive. Don't kill us for Jonah's sake." It could be that they were thanking God. It could be, on the other hand, that they were so terrified that they realized who this God was and they were asking God for mercy and forgiveness. It could have been a combination of the two. I don't know, but for some reason, they worshipped God. And they offered Him a sacrifice because of the great fear that came upon them. You know, if we truly fear God, it will change the way we act. People that say they love God and fear God and yet live like the world and talk like the world and watch the things the world watches and listen to the things the world listens to, something's wrong. Something's wrong. That's not right. You cannot do those things that everybody else in the world is doing that are ungodly and still fear God. One of the verses that I was focusing on is in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If I truly fear God, I'm going to hate what God hates. I'm going to love what God loves. And so there ought to be a change in our life. But we see also that these men made vows. A vow is a promise. They're making promises to God. Now again, we don't know what they were. We don't know what these promises were. Maybe they were saying, "God, You're an awesome God. And from this day forward, I'm not going to worship my idol anymore. I'm going to throw that thing in the fire when I get home. I'm not going to bow to that idol anymore. I'm going to only worship the Jehovah God of Jonah. There's no other God in the whole world that could do this. I don't know what they made vows of, but they made some kind of promises to God. And said, God, from this day forward, things are going to change. And you know, really, we can learn from that as well. There needs to be some changes in our life. You know, many times I'll preach and you may hear somebody else preach or you may read the word and it convicts your heart. And you say, you know, I need to make a difference here. I need to make a change. And you try it and for a couple of days you try to work out a little bit and then you go right back to what you were doing before. That's not genuine change. That's not what God's talking about here. We're talking about a change that will change your life the rest of your days. We need to just say, I am through with living the way I used to live. I don't want to live back there in the gutter anymore with the unbelievers' way of thinking and the way they're watching their garbage and watching their things and thinking that way and living that way and dressing that way and acting that way. And I don't want that anymore. God, I want to be like You. I want You to be in control of my life. And make a promise to God. God, from this day forward, I'm not going back to that way. And if I trip and go that way, God, rebuke me and bring me back to the straight and narrow. I don't want to go that way anymore. I want to be different. And there ought to be vows in our lives where we say, God, change me. You know, some verses that I thought of and I've been meditating on this week that have helped me in relation to fearing God. Isaiah chapter 40 is one of the most awesome chapters of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 12, and verse number 15, and verse number 26. Those verses talk about God and how God was the great God of the universe. Let me just read those quickly to us. It won't take very long. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 12. Who hath meted the waters in the hollow of His hand and measured the heaven with a span and comprehended the dust in the measure and weighed the mountains and the scales and the hills in a balance? What is it saying? It's saying who can do that? It's God that can do that. He can measure the waters in the hollow of His hand. And He can mete out heaven with a span. He said, that's how big heaven is, right? The span of my hand. The heavens are limitlessly big. And yet God is limitlessly big. And He says He can measure the dust of the earth in a balance, or in a measure, and weigh the mountains and scales and the hills in a balance. Only God can do that. We read also in verse number 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. It says here, God looks at the nations of the world, they're like a drop in a bucket. And it says that all the nations are like the dust on the small dust on the balance. You know, the little dust, you just blow it off, get it so it doesn't mess up the balance even the tiniest bit. He says, that's all they are, all the nations. God is awesome compared to this world. Now look at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things? That bringeth out the host by number. He calleth all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. He said, you go outside at night, look up in the sky at all the trillions of stars. He said, where'd they come from? It came from God. And God knows them all by their name. And He calls them by their name by His great might. And not one of them are lost, because God is in control of everyone. See, folks, meditating on verses like this will help you, strengthen you, build your faith, and say, I've got a mighty, awesome God. Then you think of verses like Revelation 4 and verse 11. For thou, Lord, art... Revelation 4, 11. For thou, Lord, art good and ready... No, that's not the one. Revelation 4, 11. I'll have to go over that. I can't remember. All right, Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. He said, all things You created, and You created it for Your pleasure. God, You're a great God. And then also, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16 are the verses that remind us of God and His greatness and His holiness. 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. See, these are just some examples of multitudes of verses in the Bible that describe our awesome, great God that we need to fear. We need to fear Him enough to respect Him and honor Him and say, God, I don't want to do anything that would hurt You or harm You or harm Your cause. I don't want to look at anything. I don't want to think anything. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to have anything come into my life that would hinder You in any way, because You are the great, awesome God of the universe. That's the attitude we need to have. So the sailors were shocked. But then lastly, let's notice Jonah's swim. Jonah landed in the water. And when Jonah landed in the water, we don't know how long he was in the water, swimming. You know, it could be that the moment he was getting ready to go into the water, God could have had that fish come up there and had his mouth open, and Jonah lands right in the mouth of the fish, and now he's gone. I mean, it could have happened that way. But my guess is, this is only a guess, Bible doesn't say, my guess is Jonah was in the water long enough to know that it instantly became still. And Jonah was able to think, God did do it. God did do it. I really believe Jonah was able to see that. Because otherwise, it wouldn't have been as good a help to Jonah as well. It helped the sailors, but it also, I believe, helped Jonah. So it's my own personal thinking. I think Jonah was in the water long enough, swimming around, to realize that suddenly the storm was stopped and it was calm. And then God sends a fish. All right, now, as we think about this, God sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, let's take a look again at what the verse says. Verse number 16. Oh, verse number 17. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, every word in this verse is important. Think about what he's saying here. God prepared. The Lord God prepared a fish. It was no accident. This fish that came along was not just a, oops, there's a big fish coming. Look out, Jonah. It wasn't that. God prepared the fish. And the fish was a great fish. God prepared a big enough fish to swallow up Jonah whole. God prepared a great fish. It was big enough for the job. He also directed the fish. You know, I'm not a fisherman. You know, any of you that have talked to me about fishing, I usually say, don't count me in because I can't catch anything. I mean, you could put me in a pail full of fish that were starving hungry, and I'd put my bait in and I'd never catch them. They'd never bite my hook. I just can't catch fish. But I do know one thing. Fish normally don't go looking for food on the surface during a big storm. They go to the bottom where it's calm. Fish usually don't come to the top looking for food during a storm. But this fish did. Came to the top. Why? Because God told him to. He was on a mission from God, and he was serving God. That fish was sent there by God. Now also, that fish, God caused the fish to swallow Jonah. Swallow him. Didn't chew him up on the way down. You know, most critters, when they attack something, they'll bite it in pieces on the way down to get it down a little easier. Not this one. It just was a big fish, and it just came up there, swallowed Jonah whole. And Jonah was in that belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now that's important for us to see this, because the Lord is teaching us some things here. You know, each of these miracles, each of these events in this fish were a mighty miracle. They were a miracle. There's no question about it. We don't look at this story and say, well, you know, it just happened. You know, no, it was a miracle of God. God miraculously prepared the fish. God miraculously prepared a big fish. God miraculously told the fish to go up there looking for food when it was in a storm. And he said, I want you to swallow one thing, and that's that big man Jonah up there. Swallow him whole. And he did. All of this was a miracle from God. And we need to remember that God is the Lord of heaven and earth. Paul reminds us of that over in the book of Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17, Paul was preaching on Mars Hill. It was his sermon on Mars Hill. In Acts 17, verse number 24, he says there that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Our God is the Lord of all things. He is the sovereign of all things. He can do what He wants. And He controlled this fish and guided it. Now, we find also that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, the question comes to our mind was this. Was Jonah alive in the fish? Or was he dead in the fish and God resurrected him and spit him back out? Well, there's people that argue both ways. I personally believe Jonah was alive in the fish. And here's why. Got several reasons. We'll study more into this next week. Number one, we read in chapter 2 and verse 1 that Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish. You don't pray when you're dead. All right? Jonah prayed. Number two, Jonah, he described what it was like inside the fish. Said there was seaweed around his head and all this. You know, I mean, that doesn't sound like a dead man. That sounds like a live man. All right? And then number three, he repented of his rebellion while he was inside of the fish. He finally says, God, I give up. I'll do right. I'll go back. I'll do what you want me to do. Now that, again, doesn't sound like a dead man. Sounds like a live man to me. And number four, he was alive when the fish spit him back out on shore. All right? Now it is possible. It's possible, and I realize it's possible that Jonah died in there and God resurrected him, spit him back out on shore alive. That is possible. But I personally think, for those four reasons, that I think he was still alive in there. And you say, well, you can't live for 3 days in a fish's belly. Well, there's people that say that it's been done before. Not only that, you've got to remember, this whole thing's a miracle. God can do whatever he wants. God can cause that fish to have a big air bubble in there that will keep him alive for those days. God's able to do what he wants to do. And God can whatever he wants. So anyway, Jonah's in there for those 3 days and three nights. Now this is very significant because Jesus mentions this event in his ministry. Jesus uses this as an illustration. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39, Jesus said, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly, in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But behold, a greater than Jonah is here." All right, now Jesus mentions Jonah at least four times in those verses. He's mentioning him as a real event. He's not saying, now let's just take, for example, this fairy tale that we've learned when we were kids. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about a real event and a real man who really got swallowed by a fish and really went on to serve God later on. So he's talking about these real events. Not only is Jesus confirming that it was real, but I think it's significant. Jesus says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You know, there's some people that say, well, you know, we think Jesus died on Friday and we're always in Sunday morning. You say Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Where do you get your 3 days and three nights? There's no 3 days and three nights in Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. You know, people say, well, you know, well, it was late at Friday, so it just got an hour on Friday, and then you got all day Saturday, and it was real early on Sunday, so you got a little bit of time on Sunday, so you got a little bit. That's not what he said. He said 3 days and three nights. And the only way I can calculate that is he didn't die on Friday. He must have died on Thursday or Wednesday. Personally, I think it was probably Wednesday. And he spent three full days and three full nights in the grave. But that's another whole story. But Jesus was emphasizing something important here, that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, all of this is to help us in our faith, in believing. And Jesus used this illustration of Jonah to strengthen his ministry of what he was preaching, and it also emphasized the fact that Jonah's story was true. Now, as we wrap it up this morning, what have we learned? Well, we've learned several things. One of the things we've learned is that we cannot fix our spiritual problems by human effort. You will never fix your spiritual problem by human effort. As a Christian, if you're not right with God, you aren't going to be able to fix the problem by faking it. You can't just put on a good Christian show and put on a nice smile and act like all is well and it'll be okay. It won't be okay. You don't fix your problem by hiding it. You fix your problem by confessing it and forsaking it. And so if there's something between you and God, maybe you're the only one in the whole world besides God that knows it. The thing to do is to have a talk with God and get it right. Confess it between you and God. Get it taken care of. If you've hurt somebody else, get it right with them as well. But don't try to hide it, because you're not going to fix the problem that way. If you by chance are not saved today and you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, you cannot fix that problem by being religious and going to church and saying your prayers and getting baptized and trying all hard and being good. You will not fix your problem that way. The only way to fix your problem is to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I am guilty. I have sinned against you. I am a sinner and I deserve to be punished for my sin. Please, God, forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean. Give me eternal life and a home in heaven. That's the only way you can get your soul saved from the judgment that is to come. There's no other way. Human effort won't work. So we've seen that. We saw also that when we pray, we need to pray specifically. Well, this is a good lesson for all of us as Christians. Let's begin to pray specifically. Pray for exactly what you need God to provide for you. Ask Him specifically. Now, sometimes God doesn't always say yes. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, God's not fair because He didn't answer my prayer. Well, He might have answered it, but He didn't answer the way you wanted. You know, you parents know that just because your children come to you 5 minutes before dinner time and say, Mommy, please, can I have a cookie? And you say, no. Well, you answered their plea. They begged you for a cookie. You answered them. You said, no. Now, that is an answer. And sometimes we come to God and say, God, please, give me my cookie. God, I need my cookie. And God says, no, that's not going to be good for you. And He doesn't give us what we ask. We say, God's not fair. He didn't give me what I asked for. No, God answered your prayer, but He didn't answer the way you wanted. So we need to be careful not to blame God for not answering our prayer. Sometimes it isn't what God wants us to have, and He knows it'll hurt us, so He doesn't give it to us. So there's two sides to that as well. But He says we need to pray specifically. So let's pray specifically, and then we need to learn to fear God. Study some of the verses in the Bible that talk about the greatness and awesomeness of God. Think about who God is. And ask God to help you to fear Him so that you can hate evil like He hates evil. And love good like He loves. And live holy as He is holy. Let's fear God. Ask God to work in our hearts. And then we need to fully surrender and just say, Lord, take control of my life. I want to live for You. And so this morning as we've examined Jonah's swim, think about these things we've learned. Apply them to your life. Don't let these principles just go in one ear and out the other and just be gone. Ask God, God, please do a work that will last in my life and change me.